Kenny asked me to give a testimony to you guys, kind of what God has done for me this last year and a half that I've been here. It's been a lot, so I'll try to keep this short. So it was like it was about a year and a half ago that I first moved here from Charlotte, North Carolina, and it was that move for me was pretty hard. It was probably one of the hardest times in my life, because even though I did live here before, maybe even before this, it was more impactful for me to grasp it more. But I was leaving a lot of really, really good friends that I had back in the States. A lot of stuff that I was doing there, a lot of activities that I really, really did miss. And it was really hard for me to move here, but I'm glad I did. So it was really hard for me the first half year or year. I was really struggling because of I was missing my friends, but also I have four siblings, as some of you guys know, and I was really close to them, but they all went off to college, so I was the only one here. So that was really it was actually pretty lonely for me. It was a really hard time for me, but thankfully I found SOAR, and SOAR is a place for me to come and enjoy fellowship and make a lot of great friends, worship God. But my first retreat was near, and that was probably the turning point in my life of not being as lonely anymore. Because the title is near, so obviously it was showing me that God was near to me. But one really impactful thing for me was at one of the workshops I did, listening to God, I think it was. And they taught, and they had a time afterward where everyone was silent and just listening for God. And I had an experience there where I was listening to God's voice. And I was thinking in my head, and this vision appeared to me where it was like, it showed me these tickers with like two numbers on them, and then this larger ticker. And the first name I thought of was my brother, which I was really close to, and his name is Jonathan. And so in my mind, that name appeared on the card. And for some reason, I don't know, but that's my phone. My brother's name Jonathan appeared on the placard, and in my mind, the name turned to James, just out of nowhere. And then, I guess this is the revelation from God, but two numbers appeared to me, 3 and then 13. And it's a Bible verse, James 3:13. I'll get to that in a second. But when I read it, it didn't have a whole lot of impact to me. I was kind of confused by it. It was a revelation from God, but it didn't mean to me a whole lot right at that moment. Let me turn to it. I was pondering that, and it didn't mean a whole lot to me until I started to think about, it was actually this last week, I was thinking about what I was going to share, and I opened my Bible, and I turned to that page, and I read the verse again, and it was James 3:13, and I'll read it for you right now. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. And it really impacted me, the last part, the meekness of wisdom. And meekness is the same thing as humility, or similar to it. And this past week I was thinking, and I realized that when I had come here, I had left a very proud life that I had left in the States. It was a time in my life where I was happy with what I was doing. I had a lot of friends, I was doing a lot of stuff, and I wasn't pursuing God at all, because I didn't need to. I thought I didn't need to. And it was a time in my life where I was very proud, and I didn't really pursue God a lot. And coming here really opened, coming to Shanghai really opened my eyes to how much we need God, because the only person that I could turn to in my time of loneliness was really God. In all of my hardship and that time of loneliness, God was always there. And I was acting in the meekness of wisdom. And it's interesting how God wants his people to be humble. And it's so amazing how being humble draws you to God, because you recognize his amazing power. And it's just amazing for me now. I can humble myself in the sight of the Lord, seek his kingdom first, and have everything else added to me. So yeah, that's pretty much what I learned.
So we've been going through, if you haven't been here, those who have been here, we've been going through a book of the Bible called Genesis, which is where in the Bible? At the very beginning, right? And what does Genesis mean? The beginning, right? So we call the book of the beginning, because it's at the beginning. And so a couple weeks ago, we talked about God creating the world. Talked about, week after, you guys might remember, talked about, wait, if God created the world, then how does evolution work? What is intelligence behind? What is all this stuff, right? We wrestled with all that. And then last week, we talked about the creation of man and woman, and how God made men and women different. That was a great discussion last week. I was like, oh my gosh, this is so intense. I don't know the answer to all this. It was really good to work through it. Today, I want to talk about Genesis 3, which is the story of what we Christians call the fall. So if you grab your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 3. And if you need a Bible, we got extra Bibles here. Anyone need a Bible? Anybody else? We got more Bibles right there. Anyone need some? All right. Genesis chapter 3, very beginning. All right, let's go ahead and read. We'll go ahead and read the whole thing. So let's read it popcorn style. So maybe read two verses and then someone else can jump in.
What verse?
The whole thing. We'll read the whole thing. So I'll start out. Genesis 3, chapter 1. Or Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Okay. day. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden.
But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die.
For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.
So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was the light of the eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths.
And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God on the trees of the garden.
The Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you?
Who told you were naked, Lord? God asked. Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat? The man replied, it was the woman who gave me the fruit and I ate it.
Then the Lord God asked the woman, what have you done? The serpent deceived me, she replied. That's why I ate.
The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike.
He said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you to eat, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through pain and toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. You will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field.
By the sweat of your face, you shall eat ground, so you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. You are dust, and the dust you shall return.
The man called his wife name Eve, because she was the mother of all living.
God banished them from the Garden of Eden, and he sent Adam out to cultivate the ground from which he had been made. After sending them out, the Lord God stationed a mighty cherubim to the east of the Garden of Eden, and he placed a flaming sword that flashed back and forth and guarded the way to the tree of life.
Right. Saddest story in the Bible, right? The beginning of separation between man and God. So today what I want to talk about is sin. This story with Adam and Eve in the garden was the first sin. And so when they ate that fruit, because like God created them and said, hey, you know, you can do anything, basically. Just one thing, don't eat this fruit, right? And when they did, that was the thing that opened the door to everything else that came along with sin. And everything that came along with sin is suffering and things like that. So today, I want to kind of give you a summary of what I'm going to do, and then I'll do it, and then I'll tell you what I did. Good.
speak English for class. Genius person. Tell me what you're going to do. Do it. And then tell them you did it. No. What I'm going to do is this. I want to answer the question, why is there pain and suffering in the world? You know? People ask this all the time. If God's a good God, then why is there pain and suffering in the world? Or even if you don't believe in God, why is there suffering at all? Why is there pain? Well, the answer is because mankind has chosen sin, and sin causes pain and suffering. And the last thing I want to say today is that that's not the end, though. There is a cure to sin. There is an answer for pain and suffering in the world and sin. Okay, so let's start with sin. So, let's see if my... Come on, next. Oh, I have to click the little button. Alright, so why is there pain and suffering in the world? Oh, I'm supposed to do that. Sin exists because man. Oh, so it's because of sin, as I said. But why does sin exist? So, first off, sin exists because mankind has chosen it. Before I get quite to it, I want to remind you of something. Because people always ask, and this is a really good question to follow up. Well, okay, yeah, man chose sin, but. Why did God create the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the first place, right? Why didn't he just create a perfect world with no tree, no possibility to sin, right? Why didn't God just create humankind, create perfection, don't let there be a possibility of anything going wrong, and then just do it? I mean, he's God, he can do whatever he wants. Why didn't he do that? Why did he have to put the stupid tree there, right? I mean, have you ever felt that way? I have totally felt that way. God, why did you put the stupid tree there? Don't put the stupid tree there, right? Like, just leave it out. Then we all live in paradise forever, you know? But this is why. Over the past few weeks, you probably remember, I've been saying over and over and over, because this is so important. Man was created how? In the image of God, right? And the Bible says it numerous times. It says, man was created in the image of God. In the image of God, God created man, right? He like repeats it over and over again. And part of what God is that God is not a robot. God is not a vending machine. He's not like a, you know, computer program. You plug this in, this will pop out. He is person, right? Not in the sense of human, but he's a person. Which means, if someone's a person, they have free will. Does that make sense? They can choose. And they can choose what is good, or they can choose what is evil. And God has always chosen good. That's why he's holy and righteous. But for us to be made in his image, there has to be that possibility that we could choose to not be good. We could choose sin. Does that make sense? So that necessitates, if we're going to be made in the image of God, we could have, he could have made it without a possibility, but then we wouldn't have been image bearers. Then we wouldn't have been what humans were created to be, which was image bearers of God. Does that make sense? So the reason that God made the possibility of sin is because that's intrinsic to who we are. If we're going to be image bearers of God, which is what humans are, then there has to be that possibility. Right? And then, unfortunately, we chose it. So I think sometimes people want to blame God for suffering in the world, but, you know, people ask, if I had one question asked to God, I'd ask him, why is there pain and suffering in the world? I think sometimes we need to stop and think, if God had one question to ask you, wouldn't he maybe say, hey, mankind, why is there pain and suffering? Right? Because who's responsible for it? We are. Right? We are. We're the ones who bring pain and suffering into this world. Right? We're the ones who have done it in our choices we've made. So, yeah. Okay, so sin came in the world because of mankind's decision. Can someone read Romans 5:12 real quick for me? And then, while they're finding... that, can someone else find Romans 3:23? Romans 5:12, somebody? Can you get that for me? Somebody volunteer? Hugh? Okay, so Romans 3:23, somebody else? Okay, and then Psalms 14:2-3. You got that, Andrew? Alright. So Romans 5:12, you got it here?
Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all the people, because all sinned.
Good. Okay, so that's a little bit confusing, right? Read it again.
Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all people, because all sinned.
Okay, so what it's saying is this. sin entered earth and mankind and everything. How? Through one person. Who is that?
Adam,
right? Came through Adam, and then, but not after it came in through Adam, who sinned? Everybody. Right? I mean, sometimes we feel like, what? Man, why do I have to pay the consequences of what Adam and Eve did back then? Huh? Right? Why do I have to pay? Like, but he represented mankind. And so when he sinned, all mankind sinned. But not only that, it also did spread to us. And nobody here, nobody in this room, nobody in the entire world can say, oh yeah, you know, Adam messed up for mankind, but I'm an exception. I actually have never done anything wrong. Never once have I messed up and said an angry word or talked back to my mom or yelled at my sister or stolen a Cheeto or like what, you know, it doesn't matter what it was. Every one of us have sinned. I mean, everybody has done something wrong. And as that, sin introduced brokenness. I'll talk about this next, actually. But can someone read Romans 3:23? Right? So who has not sinned? Nobody.
Except for Jesus.
Except for Jesus. Yeah, I'll get to that. Okay, and then Psalms 14:2-3. You want to read that?
Wait, 14:2-3.
Chapter 14, verses 2-3.
Sorry, when you said it to me.
Okay. It's a little bit of a depressing verse. We all love depressing verses.
The Lord looks down from heaven on the children. From heaven on the children of man, to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They all have turned aside together. They have become corrupt. There is none who does good. Yeah, does good, not even one.
Oh, snap. Says God looks down from heaven. Says, is there anybody who does what's right? Not even one. Everybody. Okay, and we don't have to turn there because time's a little bit limited, but you can write this down later, Romans 7, if you want to look at it, Romans 7, 14 through 20. It talks about how our flesh, our body, like, you know, what the Bible calls our flesh, was originally created good, right? When God created man, what did he say? Behold, it's very good, right? But now because of sin, because Adam and Eve have sinned, our flesh has fallen, and now our flesh has a tendency to sin. This is why we're like, no, I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. Whack, we do it. You know what I mean? Like, you ever have that? You're like, man, I do not want to respond in anger to that person. I'm not going to get angry. I'm not going to get angry, right? You know, and we, like, find ourselves falling into it. Why? Because our bodies have, our flesh has fallen. And now we are, not only have we chosen sin, but the intrinsic human existence is fallen, right? We are created to be in the image of God, holy and perfect, and we've fallen from that because of our decision to walk in sin. So, this is, I think, one way that Christians understand the world quite differently from other people. Because generally, people will look at problems and in the world, and they will say, oh, you know, it's because they come from a poor family, or they come from a low social status, or, oh, it comes from the fact that they're not educated, or it comes from, you know, like, you know what I'm saying? That people are bad because of outside influences. But what Christianity teaches is that every human at our very core, we've been flawed by sin, right? And it's changed us. And it's not the fault of everything around us. It's we ourselves are intrinsically broken. And we need help, right? Isn't that great? Happy news. but this is what the Bible teaches, is that we as humans are broken because of fall, because of the sin. Right? Because of sin, we're all broken. Now don't worry, that's not the end, but that's where we are right now. So let me just, a quick takeaway from this. Sin exists because we chose it. In your own life, quick application. When you sin, how many of you guys are like your first tendency is like Adam. This is mine. Like God's like, hey, dude, Why did you eat the fruit? Oh, my wife, she, like, gave it to me. She gave it to me. What was I supposed to do? I mean, I have to eat her cooking, right? She's my wife, right? Right? And what is, and the wife, so God's like, oh, Eve, why did you give it to Adam? Why'd you? Oh, the snake, it just tricked me, you know? Right? But the first thing we do whenever we're caught in sin is we try to, like, transfer it off, right? Oh, we try to blame it on our surroundings, right? We don't admit that we made that decision. So this is the first application I want you guys to take away from this. Realize that when you sin, you chose it. Ooh. Well, that's happy news, right? But own up to your sin. Don't try to skirt around it. Own up to the fact that you did it and that you're guilty and that you need forgiveness and you need restoration and you need you as a person to change, right? We like to think that we're okay the way we are, but the reality is every single one of us is a broken person. There's a reason most families have fights, right? There's a reason it's hard to have a good marriage, right? That we see so many marriages breaking up. There's a reason it's hard to have a good friend, right? We see so much drama at schools. There's a reason it's hard to not cheat. That's why there's so much cheating in school, right? It's because we're fallen, and we need to admit that and then get help, rather than saying, it's just the pressure from my parents, that's why I had to cheat, you know? Oh, it's just, I try to stay up from all the drama, but, you know, all my friends, I have no choice, I just have to join the drama and gossip, and you know what I mean? Like, you know what I'm saying? I have to backstab because, you know, if you don't, then you're going to die. You know what I'm saying? Like, don't blame it on other people. Own up to your sin and repent of it and let God change you, rather than running away and denying it, okay? Like Adam and Eve did. All right, so that's number one. Sin exists because mankind chose it. Sin exists in our lives because we've chosen it. Okay, number two is this. Sin brings pain, suffering, and brokenness in three ways. Number one, in our relationship with God. Number two, in our relationship with others. And number three, in our relationship with creation. So, did you guys see what happened at the very beginning? They ate the fruit. They were like, oh my gosh, I'm naked, right? They didn't realize they were naked before they ate the fruit. So the fruit is, the Bible doesn't say a lot, it just says it's the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. So basically, if you don't know good and evil, if you only know good, right, then you can't do wrong. Does that make sense? Basically, what we were saying, oh God, why'd you have to make sin an option? That's kind of what God did. With the exception of the fruit. Does that make sense? Like Adam and Eve didn't know how to sin. They couldn't sin if they wanted to until they ate that fruit and they got the knowledge of good and evil. Does that make sense? Right? So then they ate it and then they got the knowledge of good and evil and then it all hit the fan. Right? So they ate it and they became, oh my gosh, I'm naked, and they tried to get clothes, and then God's walking in the garden, right? God's walking through the garden in the cool of the day. He's like, hey, Adam, where are you? Right? And normally, what would have happened? Adam would have been like, oh, Lord, you're here today. Good to see you. Let's walk. Let's catch up. Right? But instead, what does Adam do? He feels shame. And the Bible says that he's, oh, I was afraid because I was naked. And I ran and hid. And now, unfortunately, many of us as mankind, as we come to God, instead of coming in this friendship, because of sin, our relationship with God is often defined by shame, right? Oh, I know I've done wrong things. Or it's in fear. Oh, right? God's desire for us to have close, intimate fellowship with, friendship with Him. But instead, because of sin, now there's shame, now there's fear, now there's hiding from Him, rather than walking with them. Number two, it harms our relationship with others. You know, before there was no sin in the world, so Adam and Eve probably had the best marriage known to mankind, right? They're the happy family, right? You know, one of those Chinese signs that say, like, happy family, happy harmonious family, right? That would have been Adam and Eve, right? Okay, happy harmonious family, right? And then, boom, what happens the moment God confronts them about it? Stupid wife. What are you eating that stupid fruit for, right? You know, like, what are you doing, right? And then she starts blaming, and they start backbiting against each other, and suddenly you see, like, this just division come in the family. And then what happens? It's so strong in this family between Adam and Eve that you can read in the next chapter, there's one of their sons kills their other son. Right? I don't know what kind of family problems you guys have, but has your older brother killed your younger brother yet? If so, yeah. Let's talk. Maybe I can help you. I can't. Actually, no, I can't help you, right? But this is where that family ended up. So bad that the older brother killed the younger brother. So sin introduced brokenness and pain and suffering in our relationship with others. And last off, in our relationship to creation. What did God say to Eve? He said, now as the curse, because you ate this fruit, you are going to have pain in childbirth. And let me just say, I don't know this firsthand because I'm a man, but I was at Kalila's birth and Katie definitely appeared to be in much pain during childbirth. You could ask her. Did it hurt? Yeah, the whole time she was just like, curse you, Eve! I don't know if you actually said that, but you told me afterwards that you thought it, right?
Yeah. Oh, I was just like, why, Eve? I thought this wasn't worth an hour.
Okay? So physical suffering, pain, came into the world. Also, you see that, what did God say to Adam? Hey, you know, before God placed Adam in the garden, and it was like to tend it, and it was, he had something to do, but it wasn't toil. Does that make sense? He had work, but he didn't have toil. Now God said, out of the sweat of your brow, and out of, like, toil and pain, the land is going to produce fruit for you. Right? So suddenly work changed from something that was beautiful and awesome and, like, enjoyable to something that was toil. And weeds came up, it says thistles and weeds, and they're going to sprout up and basically come into conflict. So this is actually why we have natural disasters, is because as sin, like earthquakes and tsunamis and stuff like that, is because as sin entered the world, it broke the harmony between man and creation. I was thinking about this, talking about this with Katie. You know, when a big volcano blows up and it destroys like an entire city, you're like, man, that's a horrible natural disaster. But when a volcano blows up in the middle of nowhere and it just spews lava out and it doesn't affect anybody, we don't call that a natural disaster. Right? It's not like, oh, natural disaster in like Antarctica. Ice is melt, like ice is getting melted by a lava thing. Oh no, save, like, donate money so the ice can be happy. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's a natural disaster when it hurts two people. Right? Because the relationship between man and creation got broken at the fall. Now that's why you see this, like, you know, I'm American, so you know, like the Western pioneer who like went out and you guys study this American history, like go out, right? And they go out into like the wilds and they like tame the land and they cut down trees. You know what I'm saying? And they like make the land subject to them. You know, like all this before man and creation lived in harmony together. And you see, you can see people who aren't even Christians like desire this sometimes, right? You're like, oh, I just want to be like one with nature, right? You ever hear these people who are like, oh yes, I'm gonna go and be one with the wolves, and they go and live among the wolves, and then they get eaten by wolves, right? That happens, right? Like, there's actually, I was reading about it. There's people like, oh yes, I want to go one, and they're like living with the bears, and the bears eat them, you know? And like, so now our relationship with creation is broken because of sin. Where before in the Garden of Eden, it wasn't like that. There was harmony. Okay. So, and then last, which I didn't put up here, but that death entered the world. God said, from the dust you were taken, to the dust you will return. Before that, man would have lived forever. But now, death enters the world because of sin. Just like God promised, the day you eat of it, death will come. So, and here's the application. You should know this. Sin causes pain, suffering, and brokenness. Sin will tell you that it does not. Right? How many of you guys have been in that situation where you're like, oh yeah, I know this is probably wrong for me to do this, but it's not going to hurt anybody, and it's not going to whatever, and then you're like, ah. And you step in, and then like half hour later, you're like, oh crap, get me out, right? You know, because suddenly all the consequences come roaring in, right? You know, like, we see this all the time. People are like, you know, people are, you know, whatever, maybe to give a pretty intense analogy, you know, people are out and they're like sleeping around, right? And then they're like, oh yeah, it's fun, no one gets hurt. Suddenly someone gets pregnant, and then they're like, oh my gosh, how could this happen to me, right? And there's suddenly these like huge consequences and these huge life decisions that happen and hit, where you get diseases or whatever, right? Like, it's all this stuff hits because there are consequences for sin, right? Sin always brings pain. And so let me just challenge you. There's actually a verse, this is one of my favorite verses. Proverbs 20, verse 17, you can look it up. It says this: stolen bread, like when you're doing something wrong, you steal bread, at first it tastes sweet, but afterwards your mouth will be filled with gravel. You know what gravel is? Like rocks, right? So basically what it's saying is, you know, when you first do something wrong, it's like, oh yeah, this is awesome. Why did everyone tell me not to do this? This is so great. But then, it tastes like sweet bread, you know? And then afterwards, it's like chewing on big old rocks, you know? Because that's how sin is. At first, it's attractive, but after it kills you. All right. Last. Sin finds its cure in the gospel. Can somebody look up these verses for me? Can someone get Romans 5:28? Somebody? Volunteer? Andrea? Romans 7:24-25. Yep. Good. And then 1 Peter 2:24. Can someone get that? 1 Peter 2:24. All right, Sage. While you guys are finding it, I wanna read something. How many of you guys have heard about what's going on in Baltimore in the States right now? Really insane. There was a black guy who got taken into custody, and the police may have killed him. Like, so it's pretty crazy. People don't really know what happened, but there's like huge riots and stuff like that. And this is just the most recent, and probably like, I think there's like 5 or 6 young black men who were taken in by the police or shot by the police. By white police officers. So there's this huge tension between whites and blacks and racism and police, whether or not they're really protecting people or they're shooting people, right? And there's, in each of these cases, there's questions about what has happened. There was a African-American football player named Benjamin Watson who wrote a post after Ferguson. You guys remember that was a while back. Happened at Ferguson. He wrote a long post about his responses to it. He said things like, you know, I'm like embarrassed because I can't believe this is happening in my country. I'm angry. I'm furious because my fellow black brothers and sisters are getting discriminated against, and I get discriminated against. So I'm trying to be humble, but it's hard to not be like judgmental toward other people. Anyway, it's a really good thing, but I wanted to read the end of it to you. It went viral among Christians and non-Christians alike, but this was the end of his essay that he wrote. He said this: I'm encouraged because ultimately the problem is not a skin problem, black or white. It is a sin problem. Sin is the reason we rebel against authority. Sin is the reason we abuse our authority. Sin is the reason we are racist, prejudiced, and lie to cover for our own. Sin is the reason we riot, loot, and burn. But I'm encouraged because God has provided a solution for sin through his son Jesus, and with it a transformed heart and mind. One that's capable of looking past the outward and seeing what's truly important in every human being. The cure for Michael Brown, Trayvon Martin, Tamir Rice, and Eric Garner tragedies is not education or exposure. It's the gospel. So finally, I'm encouraged because the gospel gives mankind hope. So, can someone read Romans 5:18? Who's got that?
Consequently, just as condemnation for all people came through one transgression, so too, through the one righteous act, came righteousness leading to life for all people.
Good. Okay. So you remember the verse that Hugh read earlier? This is from the same passage where he said that, like, one man sinned, and through him, sin and death spread to everybody, and everybody sinned. Does that make sense, right? Now, in the same way that one man opened the door for sin to come in and ruin everything, one man's obedience creates the solution. And that's the obedience of Jesus. We'll get to the, how exactly he does that in a second, but Romans 7, 24 to 25.
It says, oh, what a miserable...
Oh, let me just, so before you read it, this section right before what he's reading, Paul's basically like, I want to do what's good, and my body ends up, and I end up doing what's bad. Oh my gosh, I am such a freak. Why can't I do what I want to do? I want to do what's good, and I end up doing what's evil. And why am I so stuck on sinning? I wish I could not sin. That's kind of what he's saying. And then he says this.
Oh, what a miserable person I am. Move for me from this life that is dominated by sin and death. Thank God, the answer is Jesus Christ. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I'm a slave to sin.
Good. So what's the answer? The answer is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ delivers us from sin. So this is my favorite verse in this section. Can you read 1 Peter 2:24? Go ahead.
He himself carried our sins in his body on the cross. He did it so that we would die as far as sins are concerned.
Cool. Good. Okay. Read the beginning part again.
He himself carried our sins in his body on the cross.
Good. So he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. So this is why Christians, like the sign of Christians is the cross, right? So does anyone know what the cross is? What's the cross? Right there. You know, two pieces of wood together. What was it used for? What's its purpose? To torture people to death. Yeah. To kill people. It's how the Romans killed people that they really, really didn't like. So they basically would take you, and they would nail your hands into here, and they'd nail your feet down to there, and then they would stand it up and let you hang by your nail holes in your feet and your hands until you died. And people would stay there for days and days until they finally died. It was torture. It was horrible, horrible death. So why in the world would we be like, oh, yeah, look at this pretty cross around my neck. Oh, it's so beautiful. Such a beautiful execution device you have around your neck, right? Like, seriously, that's what it is. It was a... I just love that torture device music. Your torture device earrings are so nice, right? Like, why in the world would we have such good, like feeling when we see the cross? This is why. Because on that torture device, God took the sins of the world that we all have committed, that we're responsible because of, like, that Adam has introduced as mankind, and we as mankind are responsible, but also the ones that we individually are responsible for. Jesus, God took all of them, and he placed them on Jesus on the cross. The book of Romans says, the payment, the wages of sin is death. To pay for your sins, you must die. And Jesus had no sin, so he didn't need to die. Right? But God said, hey, Jesus is going to be the cure. He's going to be the solution for sin in the world. And anyone who accepts his gift, anyone who accepts the gift of God, which is Jesus Christ, God will take their sins and he will place it on Jesus. Since Jesus on the cross, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Right? And there, that we might die to sin, right? And live to righteousness, right? Get this. If you sin, you have to die, because that's the payment for it. Jesus died for you, in your place. So now, you don't have to live in sin anymore, because that life is dead. You can now live to righteousness, live for what's right and what's good. And this is the, stay with me here, this is how it all plays out. Number one, it plays out in, like, our eternal destiny, like our us before God. When God sees us, the Bible says that he sees our sins as gone because Jesus paid for them. And he sees us as righteous, as having done good, holy things. So when we die, we won't have to be judged for what we did. God won't be like, oh, yeah, you know, you stole a Snicker bar there one time. Hell, right? You know, like, you know what I'm saying? Like, or you were greedy, or you hated somebody. The Bible says hatred is the same as murder. You hated somebody. You lusted after somebody, right? He won't say that. He'll say, no, he didn't do any of this stuff. Jesus did it, and he died with it. So now that sin is gone. So on the one hand, we call that level, to use a fancy Christian word, justification, right? It's like in a court where you did something wrong. Guilty. You changed from guilty to not guilty because of Jesus' death on the cross. That's justification. Second part is this. We call this fancy word sanctification. And what this means is because Jesus died on the cross, now, you know how our body, remember we talked about how our bodies now wants to do wrong things? We have like this natural tendency to do what's wrong because of Adam's sin. God, through Jesus, starts changing us. He actually starts changing our nature so that we desire to do what's right. Now, this is much more of a process. It's a long process. And it's like, now we have this new nature from God, and we still have the old one, and they're like kind of fighting inside of us, right? But as we grow and you become more and more of a Christian, you grow up as a Christian, God makes you more and more like Jesus. And his blood cleanses you and washes you and makes you more and more holy, more and more righteous. People think, oh, holiness, righteousness, oh, that sounds like, ooh, holiness and righteousness. You know, I must not get any dirt on me. But let me just tell you, holiness and righteousness is actually the most awesome thing there is. Have you guys ever thought, oh yeah, wouldn't it be great if I never fought with anybody? That would be being holy, okay? Have you ever thought, oh, wouldn't it be great if I could just have this, like, crazy, overwhelming love? Even for people who are jerks, I could just love them back, you know? Like, that's what holiness is. I mean, I wish that. Why is it that whenever people are jerks to me, I want to be jerks back to them? Yeah, that makes the world a wonderful place, right? Yeah, every time someone's a jerk to me, I'm just a jerk back, and now the world is like a great, happy place. No, right? Can you think about it? What if all of us changed in our nature? Like, who we are changed, and suddenly when people were jerks to us, we were nice and we loved them back. Right? That's the kind of person I want to be. That's what holiness is. That's what righteousness is. And that's what the blood of Jesus can do in your life and my life as we let it come. Right? That's how Jesus solved sin. He died on the cross for us. He paid the price that we're justified, and then he starts sanctifying us. He starts changing us so that every day we look more and more like he did, with no sin and pure righteousness. And then it's going to end one day, with the last fancy word, in glorification. And that's where it's complete. This is going to happen when Jesus comes back, and we'll go to heaven to be with him. And anything not finished yet, God's going to be like, boom, it's done. And we will be perfect. We will be. There will be no more sin. Oh my gosh, that's going to be freaking amazing. Can you imagine living in a world with no sin? I can't wait. The only thing that makes my life unenjoyable at any point in time is sin, right? Like, anything that's nasty in this world only happens because of sin's influence. Suddenly, you'll just have everything being epic and awesome. I can't wait. It's going to be awesome. And then we can do that because of Jesus' death on the cross. Read that verse one more time, Sage. He himself, go ahead.
He himself carried our sins in his body on the cross. He did it so that we would die as far as sins are concerned. Then we would lead godly lives. His wounds have made you whole.
And his wounds have made us whole. And this is how I want to end it today. Guys, get this. Sin has broken us. Sin has broken all of mankind, but it's broken each of us individually too. And I think each of us, if we're honest with ourselves, we can see how things that we've done, wrong things that we've done, have broken parts of our lives, have caused suffering and hurt in parts of our lives. And Jesus is saying this, through my wounds, you can be whole. Through my death on the cross, you can be made whole. You can be healed. You don't have to live in the brokenness that sin brings. You can live in righteousness. I want to read, just finish off, I want to read one last story that I read when I was young.
Hi, Ari.
Hey, everybody. This is called The Room, and it's by a guy named Joshua Harris. And so I'll read this just to finish off today. In that place between wakefulness and dreams, I found myself in the room. There were no distinguishing features, save for one wall covered with small index card files. They were like the ones in libraries that listed titles by author or subject in alphabetical order. This is so funny, because if
back in the day when I when this was written and I was a kid, we had libraries. Do you know what libraries are? And also, on top of that, you didn't search for books on the computer. There weren't computers. There were, like, these long file cabinets where you pull it out. You, like, you knew the name of the book and you pull it in. Yeah. Just, it's a file cabinet, okay, with cards in it. Imagine that. All right. But these files, which stretched from floor to ceiling and seemingly endlessly in other in each directions, had very different headings. As I drew near the wall of files, the first to catch my attention was the red one that read, "Girls I Have Liked." I opened it and began flipping through the cards. I quickly shut it, shocked to realize that I recognized the names written on each one. Then, without being told, I knew exactly where I was. This lifeless room with the small files was a crude catalog system for my life. Here were written the actions of my every moment, big and small, in a detail my memory couldn't match. A sense of wonder and curiosity, coupled with horror, stirred within me as I began randomly opening files and exploring their content. Some brought joy and sweet memories, others a sense of shame and regret so intense that I would look over my shoulder to see if anyone was watching. A file named Friends was next to one marked Friends I Have Betrayed. The titles ranged from the mundane to the outright weird. Books I have read, lies I have told, comfort I have given, jokes I have laughed at. Some were almost hilarious in their exactness. Things I have yelled at my brothers. Others I couldn't laugh at. Things I have done in my anger. Things I have muttered under my breath at my parents. I never ceased to be surprised by the contents. Often there were many more cards than I expected. Sometimes fewer than I hoped. I was overwhelmed by the sheer volume of the life I had lived. Could it be possible that I had the time in my 20 years to write each of these thousands or even millions of cards? But each card confirmed this truth. Each was written in my own handwriting, each signed with my signature. When I pulled out the file marked Songs I Have Listened To, I realized the files grew to contain their contents. The cards were packed tightly, yet after two or three yards, I hadn't found the end of the file. I slammed it. I shut it, shamed, not so much by the quality of the music, but more by the vast amount of time I knew that the file represented. When I came to a file marked Lustful Thoughts, I felt a chill run through my body. I pulled the file out only an inch, not willing to test its size, and drew out a card. I shuddered at its detailed content. I felt sick to think that such a moment had been recorded. An almost animal rage broke out in me. One thought dominated my mind. No one must ever see these cards. No one must ever see this room. I have to destroy them. And in an insane frenzy, I yanked the file out. Its size didn't matter now. I had to empty it and burn the cards. But as I took it at one end and began pounding it on the floor, I could not dislodge a single card. I became desperate and pulled out a card, only to find it as strong as steel when I tried to tear it. Defeated and utterly helpless, I returned the file to the slot. Leaning my forehead against the wall, I let out a long, self-pitying sigh. And then I saw it. The title bore, "People I Have Shared the Gospel With." The handle was brighter than those around it, newer, almost unused. I pulled on its handle, and a small box of more than 3 inches long fell into my hands. I could count the cards it contained on one hand. When the tears came, I began to weep, sob so deep that they hurt started in my stomach and shook through me. I fell on my knees and cried. I cried out of shame for the overwhelming shame of it all. The rows of files of shells swirled in my tear-filled eyes. No one must ever, ever know of this room. I must lock it and hide the keys. But then, as I pushed away the tears, I saw him. No, please, not him. Not here. Oh, anybody but Jesus. I watched helplessly as he began to open the files and read the cards. I couldn't bear to watch his response, and in the moments I could bring myself to look at his face, I saw a sorrow deeper than my own. He seemed to intuitively go to the worst boxes. Why did he have to read every one? Finally, he turned and looked at me from across the room. He looked at me with pity in his eyes, but this was a pity that didn't anger me. I dropped my head, covered my face with my hands, and began to cry again. He walked over and put his arm around me. He could have said so many things, but he didn't say a word. He just cried with me. Then he got up and walked back to the wall of files. Starting at one end of the room, he took out a file and one by one began to sign his name over mine on each card. "No," I shouted, rushing to him. All I could say was, "No, no," as I pulled the card from him. His name shouldn't be on those cards, but there it was. written in red, so rich, so dark, so light. The great name of Jesus covered mine. It was written with his blood. He gently took the card back. He smiled a sad smile and began to sign the cards. I don't think I'll ever understand how he did it so quickly. But the next instant, it seemed, I heard him close the last file, walk back to my side. He placed his hand on my shoulder and said, "It is finished." I stood up and he led me out of the room. There was no lock on its door. There were still cards to be written. And that's what Jesus has done, right? That all the sin, everything in our lives, he's gone and taken credit for. Even though he did nothing wrong. And then he went to the cross and he died. And now we're free. Now we're free. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just, I want to ask that you would, for each person here, just wherever they are, whether they believe you're real or not, whether or not they think you're real, but they haven't really chasing you with their lives, or even if they're a person who thinks you're real, believes you're real, and is chasing after you with all their heart. God, I pray that each person here would hate sin. God, I pray that they'd realize how horrible and nasty and how much pain and suffering has been unleashed on the world through sin, God. I pray that they would hate it. And God, I pray that as they wouldn't just hate it in other people or hate it in the world in general, but they'd hate it in their own lives and hate the way that they've chosen. God, I hate it. I just hate the way that I've chosen sin in my life so many times. And God, I pray too that while they see that and experience that, they also realize that you love us so much that you came and you died for us to pay the price for our sins so that we could be in fellowship with you, so that we could be, the effects of sins could be reversed, and that we could be good again, God. We could be made right again. We could come back to the image of you that we were created to be. God, I pray that you would just show that to all these people here, God. I pray that each of them would have a revelation. Oh, wow, Jesus loved me that much. Jesus still loves me that much that he would die. He would not only just die, but he would take credit for all of my sins. Say, yeah, Jesus did them. I did them. Instead of us taking them. God, I just pray that each one would realize that. And then, God, you know, we know that you rose again. You're alive in victory. So Lord Jesus, we rejoice in that. I pray that everyone here would have just this realization of the truth about sin and also the truth about redemption, the truth about Jesus, truth about the gospel, the truth about the cross. I'm going to give you like 30 seconds, and what I want you to do is just ask God to say, hey, is there anything that you want to point out in my life? That sin that's causing like suffering, that's bringing hurt. Even if I feel I can't see the result, I know that it's wrong, it is. And just say like, Lord, if that's there, would you show it to me? And then as they do, just take it to him and say, God, hey, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that you've forgiven me because of what Jesus has done for us. And accept that gift. And if you're not a Christian or you feel like then I just want to challenge you, just go ahead and say, like, Lord, if you're real, then just show yourself to me. Just show yourself to me. We just thank you that your blood is enough and that it covers all of our sin and that we're free. We're not in bondage to all this junk anymore, but we're free because of the blood of Jesus Christ, because of the cross. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. If you need to go, feel free to go. It's 5:30, but I want to encourage you to stay if you can for about 10 minutes, and let's get in groups of, let's say, no bigger than 5. So 3 or 4, no bigger than 5, and discuss these 3 questions. All right? Great.
to three or four. No bigger than five.